and so it just made me want to quote Psalm 29, where it says, all in his temple cry.
Do you know what? Glory. Can you just stand up and do that with me? All in his temple cry, glory. That's awesome. You can be seated. Really, God paints a beautiful picture here every Shabbat. And I saw it this morning, same as Danny, in the music, in the worship songs. And even in Ingo here, our former member who's not here now but back visiting, he was raising his cane up. And to me, that was such a beautiful picture also of what I see as a theme this morning. And so may God continue to paint his picture. Let's just open with some prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing each person here today. Thanks for painting your picture, things you want to tell us. And I pray that you would speak again, even through what I'm saying. We acknowledge you in our life and all the things you're doing. We want to honor you and thank you for it. And things that are way beyond us, things that we can't do on our own. And so bless this time now and let people hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So thinking what to talk about, yesterday I wasn't remembering anything. I wasn't coming. Usually I have something weeks before that I really want to share, and I couldn't remember it. And so, you know, of course I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm wondering. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Actually, it was a thought when Christine gave a sermon, I think 3 weeks ago, was it? About? I had this thought, and I can't remember exactly what she said, but it reminded me of this verse, and it's so powerful to me. This one verse that I wanted to share it. But it actually brought me, it's one word in the verse. So we actually have to start with this word I want to talk about. And so I know it's 12:05, and before your eyes glaze over and you're thinking she's going to do some Hebrew word study and it's going to bore me to death, you're halfway right. I am going to do a word study. But hopefully not only, and bear with it because I think that there's a message here. It's been here all morning, and there's something we can get from it. And it's simple, but it's very profound, and I find it encouraging. So I hope I can convey some of my own excitement about it. And if not, Danny will. So back to this word. I was following this particular word. And it led me to all these other passages as well. And one of those passages, there were verses there that stood out strongly to me that I thought I need to share those verses. So we're going to follow a word. And basically, you're going to get two verses today. And then this selection that doesn't have to do with the word directly, but that word is in the whole selection. And you can take what speaks to you in it. So to give you some background, some of you know I teach Biblical Hebrew, and we teach it from scratch in Hebrew in a very hands-on way. We use little plastic animals. We ask people to get up, sit down, run around the room, put your hand on your head, because that's how people learn languages. So a lot of people in the world treat Biblical language as separate than Biblical Hebrew as separate than other Hebrew. Really, it's a great big language, but never mind. We try to keep our classroom 100% Biblical Hebrew so everybody can relax and learn it. And so one of our challenges is to come up with ways of saying certain things, because the language in the Bible is only half a language. And sometimes what we say today isn't what you said in the Bible. So we'll have these scenarios, and we think, oh, okay, so what word do I use in the Bible? So, one of those words that we need to use in the classroom is the word to win, or to beat someone. You know, in English, it's two different words. Sorry about that. I don't know why. But how do you say to win in Biblical Hebrew? Because oftentimes we have two people with their plastic swords and they're battling each other. And I want to say, you know, this guy won. Well, how do I say it? You can't say who nitzach, because that's modern. So, and in the Bible, you know, it's full of battles. There's many ways to describe something, but just the basic word for win. And so what we come up with to say in that situation would be, hu gavar alav. So gavar, that's my word. That's a word we're going to follow a little bit. He beat him. Nice, we have a discussion. I want to be part of that afterwards. So he beat him. You could also say hu gavar alav is he was stronger than him, he overcame him, he prevailed. Prevailed is a great word, but you have to know what it means. So you have to go to dictionary.com or something. And this is the word, actually. Hold on a second. This is a word that's used to describe Israel's first battle after leaving Egypt. You remember with the Amalek, in Exodus 17:11. Whenever Moses would raise his hands, then Israel prevailed, or won, was winning, actually, if you want to do it correctly, was winning. Whenever he would rest his hands, then Amalek prevailed, or was winning. That's the word, gavar. If you want another example, 2 Samuel 11:23, we have a messenger coming to David, and he's describing what happened in the battle. And he said, "The men overpowered us and attacked us in the field, but we forced them to retreat all the way to the door of the city gate." The men overpowered us. The men beat us, right? If you've noticed that the word keeps changing, how it's translated keeps changing by different words in English, yeah, that's normal. And that's what needs to happen in different contexts. And even the Greek translation done way before Jesus, well, centuries before Jesus' time, also used different words to translate this word gavar. It depends on the context. And I like all those translations, but we're following the word in Hebrew because it stays the same, gavar. And lo and behold, this word gavar pops up in the Haftarah for this week. And that's the portion of scripture from the prophets. And it pops up in the parasha for next week, in the flood story. So first I'll read you the verse from our Haftarah. It's in Isaiah 42:13. The Lord emerges like a hero. Like a warrior, he inspires himself for battle. He shouts, yes, he yells, or he screams. He shows his enemy his power. Those words, he shows his enemy his power, is gavar. To win, or to beat someone, to overpower them, to prevail, to show your power. Here's a more metaphoric one. In Psalm 65:4, we have, "Our record of sins overwhelms me, but you forgive our acts of rebellion." Divrei avonot gavru meni, psha'enu ata techaprem. So that's a more overwhelm, the same idea. It's a metaphor because all the record of your sins, actually, as it says, our sins as a people group. So also the flood story from the parasha for this coming week. The word gavar is the one that's repeatedly used to describe the flood waters. And of course, translations will help you understand it in the context. So I'll read from the NET translation, Genesis 7:18. "The waters completely overwhelmed the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the waters. The waters completely inundated the earth, so that even all the high mountains under the entire sky were covered." So that word overwhelmed, inundated, they're both gavar. In English, we don't like to hear the same word twice, so we kind of switch it around. In Hebrew, it's beautiful. So, "And the waters rose more than 20 feet above the mountains." The end of that verse. That word rose, that's also gavar. So you get three times the waters Gavru. And I like to think of the waters fighting with the earth, because in the ancient Near East, that was part of their worldview. The ocean is chaos, and it fought with the land, only to be subdued and have its borders set. Like, you can come here and no further. In our Bible, God is the one that commands the flood. This Psalm 29 I just read. After all the people cry glory, says the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. So God's in control of the flood, and he puts the oceans in their borders. And this is echoed in verses all over the Bible, especially prophetic verses. There's a nice one in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. You should fear me, says the Lord. You should tremble in awe before me. I made the sand to be a boundary for the sea, a permanent barrier that it can never cross. Its waves may roll, but they can never prevail. And that prevails a different word. They may roar, but they can never cross beyond that boundary. And you also have the imagery of God rebuking the sea in Nahum 1, verse 4. He shouts a battle cry against the sea. Or other places might translate, he rebukes the sea. It's the same word. And makes it dry up. He makes all the rivers run dry. So all of these verses are really echoing this metaphor of fighting with the sea and subduing it. So in the flood, it looked like the waters were winning for a while, because they were gavaring. But God was in control. He's king even over the flood. So that gives you a little background of this word gavar. And we've looked at a bunch of places where it comes. And now we're going to come to one of the verses that stood out to me for today. And I have to read the whole poem, because I want to jump from my word to another verse in that poem. And this is taken from Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:9. Please, if you have a Bible, you can open up and read it with me. This is a beautiful poem. It sums up how different God's economy is from our human economy. And I love it. When I read this, it's so amazing to think that someone 3,000 years ago had a relationship with God, that they knew God so well. They could speak about his character. And like, I know that God too. And so I'm going to read it for you from my translation, and you can read it whatever language you have, and you can let the word speak to you, and then I'm going to say what jumped out at me. So 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 1. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted high because of the Lord. I loudly denounce my enemies, for I am happy that you delivered me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one other than you. There is no rock like our God. Don't keep speaking so arrogantly, letting proud talk come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God who knows. He evaluates what people do. The bows of warriors are shattered, but those who stumble find their strength reinforced. Those who are well fed hire themselves out to earn food, but the hungry no longer lack. Even the barren woman gives birth to seven, but the one with many children withers away." That's umlalai. I would say more, I don't know, languishing, miserable. "The Lord both kills and gives life. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord impoverishes and makes wealthy. He humbles and he exalts. He lifts the weak from the dust. He raises the poor from the ash heap to set them with princes and to bestow on them an honored position. The foundations of the earth belong to the Lord, and he has placed the world on them. He watches over his holy ones. but the wicked are made speechless in the darkness. Or I would say dissipate in the darkness. For it is not by one's own strength that one prevails. That's our word. It is not by one's own strength that one prevails. The Lord shatters his adversaries. He thunders against them from the heavens. The Lord executes judgment to the ends of the earth. He will strengthen his king and exalt the power of his anointed one. So, obviously, originally verse 9 stood out to me, and I think that is a powerful word for us. It's not by our own strength that we prevail, that we win, that we succeed, that we overcome. This word, gavar. It's God. He is able to use us in our weakness and our lack and help us overcome. And it's so encouraging to me to be reminded that we can't win or succeed by our own strength, but that God gives it and he's there watching over us. And what God gives, no one can take away. But then, the other verse before it also stood out for me as a word for us in verse 8. And I think that's what ties into the same lines of the song, by the way, Danny, that you talked about this morning were the ones I was thinking about. Verse 8, he lifts the weak from the dust. He raises the poor from the ash heap to seat them with princes and to bestow on them an honored position. He can turn it around. He can turn the ruin around. And especially for those people in the dust. These verses also reminded me of a story. Story in my life. And I wanted to share that with you. Because it was so exactly what I read in these verses. So, this happened when I was like 7 and a half, and so I might not get all the details perfectly because I'm telling you how I remember it as a 7 and a half year old. If you want to double check, you can go talk to my parents when they get back or write them an email, and they can fill you in. So we were living in Juba, which is sort of like the capital of then southern Sudan. And this was in the, I guess, mid-80s. We lived on the SIL compound. SIL is the linguistic side of Wycliffe. So we lived on this Wycliffe compound with some other families, all there working with different language groups. And previously, my mom and I had been diagnosed as anemic. And so my dad had to start hunting to get meat for us. That's when we lived out in the village. But even when we moved into Juba, he decided he liked hunting. And a group of people would often go out hunting and bring back yummy meat for us to eat. And so it was always exciting for us to see this truck come back and, like, the excitement of wondering what animals were in the back. You know, is it a hartebeest? Is it cob? Cob's, like, my favorite. Is it warthog? Is it geese? Geese are not my favorite. They stink when you cook them, but they're meat. And so, you know, you're always waiting for that hunt to come back. And so on one day, one particular hunt, my dad and my brother had gone out, and I can't remember if they went out with other people or a group of them, but my dad and my brother went out on a hunt. And when they came back, I don't even remember what animal they brought back because of what else was in that truck. They had brought back a man that they had found in the middle of nowhere who was barely alive. And he was naked. He hadn't eaten in days. I forget how many, but many. I remember my dad and my brother helping him put on underwear and then bringing him broth to sip, because if you haven't eaten for so long, you can't just eat food or your system can't take it. And how we got out in the middle of nowhere was unclear at first. Communication was a little bit difficult because it turned out he was mentally handicapped in some way. So if you're talking about someone down in the dust, he qualifies. I remember this discussion of, you know, what do we do with this guy? Where do we put him? And we're all like, we were living in someone else's house, already sleeping on the floors. And, you know, and so finally, we came up with this idea that we would put a mattress in our main tukul, which is this big hut where the floors were cement and the roof was thatched. And that's where we would meet, like, for worship services and any meeting we had together as a big group. So we were going to put his mattress in that meeting room. And for some reason, we were short of sheets and blankets. I know this is Juba, and for you, I mean, it's hot, it's tropical, but you still want something on you, especially if you're used to it. So we were trying to come up with something to put on this mattress, and we ended up finding animal skins that my dad had from previous hunts. I guess he'd tanned them. And so we put down a skin and another, and maybe we had a sheet in there too, I don't know. But there he was in our meeting room, and we would bring him food and water. And he was there days. We were slowly nursing him back to life. And he always seemed to be really thankful for everything we brought. I remember that. And I remember every time we had a meeting, like if we had worship or if the kids had a kids group and we were singing worship songs, he'd be in the back just clapping and totally loved it. And again, I mean, I doubt he understood any of the English, but totally he sensed something that he wanted to join. So finally, somehow we figured out where he came from and we contacted his family. And it turns out he had been abandoned out there on purpose, probably because of his mental handicap. It's a shameful thing to many people in the world, unfortunately. And in the end, we worked it out. We talked to a lot of people, and we found someone who was more responsible in his clan. But the cool thing that stands out in my memory was what he said about this whole experience. And I don't remember how he was able to communicate this, but he did. And this was that he said in his people group, only the really respected people, or like the top-ranked people, got to sleep on animal skins. And so without even knowing it, we had honored him. And so that to me was just like, go God, you know? That's our God. Because we didn't know that. We didn't know what people group he's from, you know? And God, he lifts the weak from the dust. He raises the poor from the ash heap to seat them with princes and to bestow on them an honored position. And so that story to me has stayed with me as this picture of how much God cares. He cares about that guy so much who was abandoned, discarded, left for dead. No one saw his value at all, but God did. And not only did he get someone to stumble across his path, out in the middle of nowhere outside of Juba, you know, off the road, he got someone to do that and find him and save him, but unknowingly also show him honor. And so God can turn shame into honor. God has control of the details. He's able. And this story could encourage you in two directions. If you feel like you're the one that's been trodden on, he's able to lift you up and give you that honor. And he's also, on the other side, able to use you to help honor that other person, whether you know it or not. You can be part of him lifting others up, and it's all for his glory and the beauty, his beauty that comes out of those ashes. I could probably stop right there, but we're going to get back on my word train and go to the other verse I want to leave you to meditate on. And it's actually twin verses. You could call them fraternal twins because there's the same phrase, two places, slightly different. So they're all well known. The first one is Psalm 103:11, and the other one is Psalm 117. In fact, Psalm 117 is a song we like to sing often. You can look in your Bibles. I'll read you from the NET version. For as the skies, this is Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the skies are high above the earth, so his loyal love towers over his faithful followers. That word towers is gavar. There you go. As high as the heavens are on the earth, his faithful love, his hesed, beats his faithful followers or overcomes them. The other verse is from Psalm 117, 1 through 2. For his loyal love towers over us, and the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. And that's the one we sing in song. You know, Hallelujah Adonai Kol Goyim. Do you know the song? Some of you might. Ki gavar alenu hasdo. Because his hesed, his loyal love, has gavar. You can say this translation is towers over us. That's nice. That kind of maybe sounds like the floodwaters towering over. But for me, I still like that image of a battle and winning and being the strongest. God's grace, his loyal love, has beaten us. It has won. His grace is so powerful, so big. It pursues us. And even if we fight it, his grace is going to win. How awesome is that? And if you mix this metaphor with the one in Psalm 65 that we read of our sins beating us down, winning against us. Here, you know, God's grace is beating those sins that are beating us. His grace has beaten our sins. And nothing we can ever do compares to that. And in this context, in the Psalm 117, when people see that, when people see that his grace has won in our lives, that's when they praise the Lord. You know, and I find that picture so beautiful and so freeing, because it leads me to be more confident. And I kind of think of marching forward with God's loyal love right here, this big hunk of a wrestler, and right next to us. And if it needs to, he can tackle us, you know, because God's grace wins. So I leave you with that metaphor to chew on, and Shabbat Shalom.